Let's give Jesus a big round of applause. And as you take a seat, you may be seated. Hallelujah. God is good. And all the time, it's always a privilege to bring the word of God. This afternoon, the topic of the message is the heart that attracts God's attention. The heart that attracts God's attention. What does it mean to have the right heart, the right kind of heart? You know, the one that attracts God's attention. The heart can refer to so many things. It can refer to our priorities. You know, when someone says that's where your heart lies, that means that's where your priorities are. Amen? Your motives, your attitudes. It can also refer to our loyalties and affections. And so how can your heart attract God's attention? Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 39. And those of us who were here last week, you remember, you know, Pastor Paul was sharing and he talked about Joseph and, you know, the enduring spirit that he had. You know, he talked about the kind of endurance that Joseph had that led him, you know, to take possession of his destiny. Amen? Amen. Genesis 39, and I read from verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Now, the first question I want to ask myself when I read this is, how can a slave prosper? How is it possible? I mean, the guy has just been sold to a slave master. So how? But the Bible says, and his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hands. Let me tell you that there is another dimension to prosperity. When you have placed yourself in a position to prosper, in this case, the prosperity was not physical. He was a slave. Am I right? But the Bible says that all he did, God made everything he did to prosper in his hand. Joseph had positioned himself for prosperity. And that's what we're going to go back to. Remember, the topic is the heart that attracts God's attention. I believe that Joseph's heart was right towards God. And as a result, he had been positioned for prosperity, even whilst he was a slave in Potiphar's house. Amen? Let's look at Joseph's attitude. You know, I believe that before God gave him that dream, and God decided that he was the one that he was going to use, you know, to bring relief to the children of Israel when the great famine happened. God, I believe, would have been looking for someone. First of all, let's rewind a little bit. Joseph was sold into slavery after the great dream that God gave him. Am I right? Okay. Now he's in the house of a slave master, Potiphar. I believe that at this point in time, Joseph's heart was still clean and pure towards his brothers, as we will see later on. He didn't hold any grudge against his brothers. He wasn't bitter. Why? Because Joseph was someone that I believe he had learned that it is better for him to position himself for what God wants to accomplish in his life than to spend his entire life mourning about what had happened to him. Amen? The Bible says that even when, if we go to verse 20 of the same Genesis 39, it says, then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. This is after, we all know the story, after the false accusation. And he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did, it was his doing. 23. The keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Now, this guy is in prison, and the Bible is still telling us that the Lord made whatever he did to prosper. I believe that his heart was right. You know, Joseph wasn't the kind of person that will look back and say, you know, I'm in this position because of this or this or that. He wasn't bitter. He wasn't saying anything negative about his brothers that sold him into slavery. He had his eyes fixed on his destiny. So therefore, whether he was in prison, whether he was in Potiphar's house, his attitude remained the same. His heart is the same. His heart remained the same towards the things of God. Amen? If we are to conquer and dwell, our hearts have to be the kind of hearts that will attract God's attention. Joseph's heart attracted God's attention. If we look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. I believe that Joseph, one way or the other, caught a revelation of this scripture even before it was written. The Bible says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. When Joseph was serving in Potiphar's house, and at the time he was in prison as well, I believe that everything he did, he was doing it as unto the Lord and not to men. And that's why the Bible says that God prospered the works of his hand. Amen. Are we doing things for men? Do you find yourselves doing something for your boss because your boss is around? Are you doing things in order to get the approval of men? Or are you doing things to get God's approval? When we begin to do things to get God's approval, and that is the key, the most important thing, God positions us like he did Joseph. Joseph had one thing in mind. His desire was to please God. And that was why in prison, he was still in charge. You know, they saw his attitude. I mean, because I don't believe that he was just made the head of in prison just like that. The head prisoner must have seen some things in him, some qualities in him that made him to appoint him as the head in prison. And the Bible says, you know, this is so great. It said the keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it to prosper. That is great. That is a great testimony for a man. The second thing that I believe will attract God's attention is humility. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. And it's a very, very familiar scripture. Luke chapter 2 and verse 51. Luke chapter 2. The Bible says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth. This is Jesus. and was subject to them. That's his parents. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Verse 51, the Bible says that Jesus was subject to his parents. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he was subject to his parents. And the next verse says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. If you want God, if you want to attract God's attention, we need to have a heart of humility. We need to be humble. We need to humble ourselves at all times. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. We've got a lot of scriptures to go through this afternoon. Bear with me. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace or favor to the humble. The Bible says God gives favor to the humble. And so if you want to attract God's attention, humility must be key. Amen. Hallelujah. When we have a servant heart and a humble heart, God arises on our behalf. God arises on our behalf. Let's turn to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. And we read from verse 12. But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. 13. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. So when God arises, there is something that he wants to do. In this instance, God's mercy came. And then the second one says, for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Amen. When God arises, it is time to favor, to bring favor. But God will only arise on behalf of those whose heart are set towards him. You know, we all read 1 Peter 5. It says, God resists what? A prana. But gives favor to the humble. So where and here it says that it is time, O Lord, for you to arise to favor. So when God is about to favor, that means something has happened. Humility precedes favor. Amen? Hallelujah. Okay. Psalm 68, verse 1. And so what happens when God arises? Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Let those also who hate him flee before him. So when God arises on your behalf, when God scatters his enemies, are God's enemies your enemies? Okay. So when God scatters his enemies, he's doing what? He's scattering your own enemies. And go back again. What caused God to arise? Humility. God arises on behalf of those who are humble. And the Bible says, let God arise and let all his enemies be scattered. God's enemies are enemies. So when God's enemies are scattered, indirectly, God is scattering our own enemies. Hallelujah. You know, in Nigeria, there's this, it's not a saying. When a small person or someone very young does something wrong, and I remember doing that as well, and if your parents are after you, you run to an elder, someone who's like older than you, older than your parents, and then you cling to them. Once you do that, that's it. Your parents can't touch you. They can't touch you because they have respect for that person. In other words, if they try and hit you, then it's like they are hitting that person, that elder. So it's the same with God. When we run to God, you know, the Bible says, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to him and they are saved. So when the enemy is coming, run and cling to God. Hold on to God and you know that you are secure, you are safe. The enemy cannot touch you. Hallelujah. God is good. Now, you know it's possible for God to use an unbeliever to bring blessing or to favor you. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And we read from verse 1. Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut. Verse 4. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. Now, God is about to use an unbelieving king to bring deliverance to the children of Israel. Let's look at Ezra as well. Ezra chapter 1. Quickly. Ezra chapter 1. And here we're going to see the decree that the Cyrus actually made. This decree was actually made 100 years after Isaiah prophesied. After Isaiah, you know, after what we've just read in Isaiah 45. It says, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 2. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth the Lord God of heaven has given me, and he has commanded me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. And so here we see a case where God uses an unbelieving king to bring deliverance to his people. You know, in this year of conquest, God can open doors for you in areas where you are not even looking. And so it is key for us to be sensitive to what God is doing. I mean, the children of Israel will have kind of questioned God to say, how can an unbelieving king, you know, a Gentile, bring deliverance to his children? Again, let's look at Numbers 9:22. Whether it was 2 days. No, that's not the one. No, sorry. Numbers 10, verse 29. Now Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are setting out for a place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel. And he said to him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives. So Moses said, please do not leave us inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be that if you go with us, indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you. Verse 31. So Moses said, please do not leave inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness and can be our eyes. This is Moses asking an unbeliever to be their eyes in the wilderness. Are you humble enough to ask for help from someone that you know can help you along to fulfill your destiny? Or are you too pumped up and you say, you know, I can, he's an unbeliever, There's nothing he can do to help me in fulfilling my destiny. Moses said, come and be our eyes in the wilderness. Moses knew that this guy must have been someone who lived and dwelt in the wilderness, and he knew, you know, how to maneuver or walk his way through the wilderness. And so Moses was wise enough, you know, to capitalize and just use that for the favor, to favor the children of Israel, to make their journey easier. Said, come and be our eyes in the wilderness. Be on the lookout for people that God can place, you know, around you to help you fulfill your destiny, to help you conquer in this year of conquest. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. The next thing that I believe attracts God's attention is loyalty. Loyalty. Everything that we do, in every situation we find ourselves, we must always strive to be loyal in every environment that we find ourselves, because I believe it attracts God's attention. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2 and verse 10. And this is Ruth. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, that is Ruth talking to Boaz, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? And Boaz answered and said to her, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a place whom you did not know before. Hallelujah. That's loyalty. That is loyalty. He said, it has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth. It's a difficult thing to do, but she did it. She was loyal to Naomi, and the Bible says she found favor, to the extent that she was, in, you know, the grandmother, and she was in the lineage of Jesus Christ. That, to me, says a lot. That's the extent to which God's favor can take you when you are loyal. Ruth was loyal, and God rewarded her for it. Obedience attracts God's attention. How obedient are we in the things that God has called us to do? This time, we're going to look at the life of David. 1 Samuel 16. The things, when God calls us, when God, you know, gives us something to do, whatever it is, wherever, at work, at home, in church, are we obedient? Are we submissive? You know, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 16, verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And when I read this, I say to myself, so how come it was only David that was out keeping the sheep? How come his brothers were home, relaxing, having fun? The Bible says that Samuel said, are all the young men here? Yeah, all the young men were there except David, because he was busy doing the things that his father had commanded him to do, or he was obedient to his father. The Bible says he was keeping sheep. First Samuel, let's just go to verse 19, first Samuel 16 and verse 19. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, "Send me your son, David, who is with the sheep." Again, David was with the sheep, diligently looking after his father's flock. Therefore, verse 20. And Jesse took a donkey loaded with bread and a skin of wine and a young goat and sent them by his son David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. You see, from being a keeper of a sheep, we all know the story of David. The lesson here is, do not despise the days of small beginnings. The Bible says he was keeping few sheep. Even his brother said, "What are you doing here? Haven't you been asked to look after the few sheep?" You know, like a kind of insult, you know, you, few sheep. But the one who was looking after few sheep became the shepherd of Israel, became the king of Israel. God saw his heart. God saw an obedient heart, and God rewarded him for it. Do not despise the days of small beginnings. Be obedient to God's call. Whatever we do, God has to take first place. And you know, I say this with all humility. When we first came to Harvest, March 20, 2002, that's about coming on to 14 years, I remember I asked Pastor Paul, no, I said, you know, what can I do? And Pastor Paul said, you know, we're short of ushers. And I said, yeah, I'll be an usher. Now, I was a pastor in the church that we were at before. But because I had, it was something that I was going to, I was doing anyway, even in my previous, it didn't come as a big deal to me. And I remember in those days, we used to go, myself and Big Ray, if you remember him, Ovi's dad, we used to go and pack the chairs from the upper level, you know, those of you who are familiar with Banfield. Every morning we used to go and pack the chairs and bring them down. But I will do it, because as far as I'm concerned, it's no big deal. That is the attitude that we must have. That is, you know, there is nothing, and I repeat, there is nothing that is too big for me to do in God's kingdom. There is nothing. I will do anything for God. And I believe that our attitude should be the same as well. You know, God is always looking for a willing heart. Amen. 1 Samuel 17. Then Jesse said to his son David, "Take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp." 18. "And carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of the 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them." 20. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to Jesse. And went as Jesse had commanded him, and he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight and shouting for the battle. 23. Then as he talked with them, this is David, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same word. So David heard him. 24. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. 25. So the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel." Oh my goodness, how I wish that I could get an exemption from taxes. Now, how did David get to be in a position to fight Goliath? Because he was obedient. If he had refused to go as his father had sent him to his brothers, then this opportunity wouldn't have arisen for him. But because he was obedient, he got to the war front, and then he realized that all the men were jellies. And then that was how he got to know that there's one guy called Goliath who was trying to defy the armies of Israel. And he said, "What will be given?" You know, and that's when they said, you know, whoever brings the head of Goliath or whatever, the king has promised to give him his daughter, and not only that, to give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. We all know how the story ended. David married Saul's daughter, and I believe Saul would have kept his word and exempted Jesse from taxes from all Israel. Wouldn't you like to do that for your dad? Hallelujah. But it all stems from David's obedience. What am I saying? We need to attract God if we are to win this battle. But our hearts must be hearts that attract God's attention. We attract God's attention by loyalty, obedience, things we've talked about, humility. Are we willing to pay the price to bring about a situation where we will attract God's attention? Are we willing to do the things that will make God arise on our behalf and fight the battle? The Bible says, "Let God arise and his enemies be scattered." But for God to arise, there's something that precedes that. That's humility. As we continue this year of conquest, I want to encourage you. Let the things of God be priority in your life. Put God first and see him fight your battles. Amen. Amen. Can we do that, church?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we bless your name. Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory. We thank you because you are God. We thank you, Lord, because it is your desire to favor us. But Father, we pray in the name of Jesus that we as a people will be willing to pay the price that causes you to be attracted to us. Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus that we will do things, our attitudes will be right. We will be humble. We will be loyal to the things that you have called us to do. We will be obedient so that you can arise on our behalf. Lord, let it be said that indeed, as a result of our humility, of our loyalty and obedience and servanthood, that you arose on our behalf. We give you praise. We give you glory. We thank you. And we bless your name. For it is in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. And all God's people said, Amen. Hallelujah.